Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth, and may the thoughts, the meditations, the reflections of this your congregation find acceptance and pleasure in your sight, Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Neither Orville nor Wilbur Wright graduated from high school. A family relocation prevented Wilbur from receiving his diploma, even though he had finished 4 years of high school. And thereafter, Orville dropped out of high school and started a newspaper, which didn't fare that well either. In 1892, the two brothers opened their own bicycle shop in Dayton, Ohio, and soon thereafter, they developed their own brand of bicycle. They maintained their bicycle business, but it was a notion of producing a flying machine which truly excited the duo. The two worked on their ideas for several years, but most of the local people around Dayton dismissed the notion. Even their father, Milton, a minister and bishop in the Church of the United Brethren in Christ, is reported to have tried to dissuade his sons, saying, if God wanted people to fly, then God would have given them wings. In order to test their dreams, Wilbur and Orville would later move to North Carolina, where they would not be treated as the local boys. Hence it was at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, on December 17th, 1903, not that much more than 100 years ago, actually, that the Wright brothers' dreams took flight. Rejected at home, yet respected elsewhere, and venerated in the annals of history. Jesus had only recently initiated his ministry. He came proclaiming that the kingdom of God had drawn near. People should repent, therefore, and prepare for the future. To complement his words, Jesus also performed numerous miraculous acts, such as healing the sick of their ailments and diseases. The word was getting out and about that Jesus was quite extraordinary. People in Galilee were taking notice. Even religious leaders from Jerusalem down south had come to check out this new rabbi up north. It was at this juncture that Jesus chose to visit his hometown of Nazareth. Now one might expect that the town would welcome him, their native son, and acclaim him for his considerable accomplishments. After all, there was a saying about, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, it seemed that indeed something good, something extraordinarily good, had come out of Nazareth. There should have been a parade, like many of our communities celebrated just a few days ago for the 4th of July. When the Sabbath day arrived, Jesus naturally went to the synagogue and began to teach. Perhaps not a few persons decided they would attend the Sabbath to check out their native son. And as they listened, they were amazed. Where, they wondered, did this man get this knowledge and wisdom? How did Jesus learn such things? Curiously, they asked, isn't this Mary's son? Now, you got to realize that Hebrew culture back in those days was patriarchal. I'm not suggesting that women didn't matter, but it was unusual for a grown man to be identified as a son of a woman rather than the son of a man. Does this suggest that Mary's husband Joseph had died? But then too, there was that bit about the peculiar way in which Mary had become pregnant years earlier. There were those who suggested that Joseph wasn't even Jesus' father. Hence a reference to Jesus being the son of Mary. People didn't know who Jesus' father really was. Jesus had a checkered past, and the good people of Nazareth were well aware of it. It's hard at times, I think, for people in metropolitan areas to understand the life in a small town. In a small town, people, for better or for worse, don't forget you. I graduated from high school 50 years ago, going back for my reunion in a few weeks. And then I went on to college, seminary, grad school, and parish ministry. I can recall going back to Dyke, Iowa, 26 years after I had graduated from high school. My dad had contracted to the tassel of corn that year, so I went along with him, like I'd done when I was a much younger man. One day, we chanced to run into Kenny Anders. Now, Kenny was detasseling corn next to our assigned rows with his family. He had his kids with him, of course, and he introduced me to them as the guy, quote, who had caught the greatest Hail Mary pass ever. Well, yes, I did catch a touchdown pass in high school. But after 26 years, that's what Kenny identified me as. For better or for worse, that's how he remembered me. He didn't mention that I had a Division I state solo in music or that I was the salutatorian of my class. No, he and I had played football together. And that play was the key to Kenny's memory of me. And he attached it to me forever. Now, it's something like that which must have happened to Jesus. Everyone in town knew who he was. I mean, you're talking about a village here, probably of around 400 people, as best we can tell. Everyone in town knew his mother, his brothers, his sisters. Everyone knew that Jesus had worked for years in his father's carpenter shop. And everyone knew that he had left home recently to become an itinerant preacher and rabbi, even collecting disciples to accompany him. But you see, for the people of Nazareth, Jesus wasn't really a rabbi, a teacher of religious truth. He was the son of Mary, with all the dubious connotations attached to that. He might be gifted and intelligent, but they couldn't really appreciate that aspect. What they knew and recognized was the kid who had likely taken over the carpenter's shop when his father Joseph had died. That's who he was. And that's all he would ever be in their mind's eye. Jesus certainly should not be going out and about trying to be more than he was. It was a pre-Socratic philosopher, Heraclitus of Ephesus, who observed, and I quote, "No man ever steps in the same river twice, for it's not the same river, and he's not the same man." Rivers change. I assume the Delaware has changed a little bit over the past few days. The weather changes. Cities change. People change. None of us is what we were even yesterday, nor what we're going to be tomorrow. Now, I imagine we've all had times when we went back home and discovered that things were different. Home had changed, and so had we. And try as we might, the folks back home kept treating us as if we hadn't changed. And for their part, that they hadn't changed either. Now, in a way, that produces a sort of security. It makes us feel safe, knowing that things are just about what they were the last time we thought about them. I recall hearing an ancient legend that an angel allowed a group of men and women to bring to him all of their trials and problems. Well, the angel relieved them of what was bogging them down, holding them back. And he placed all the trials and problems in a pile. Then after relieving them of their problems, the angel directed the people to go to the pile and pick out what trials and burdens they would choose to handle. For life as designed by God is not going to be without some trials, some problems, and opportunities to change our trials and problems and make life better. Well, every person who then ventured to the pile of trials and problems invariably picked up the problems which they themselves had deposited in the pile. They reasoned that at least they knew the nature of that problem they were picking up and living with. They didn't know about the problems which had been disturbing others. Life is going to present us with problems and challenges. It's up to us to determine how we, with the help of God, choose to meet and deal with those problems and challenges. The direction that change will occur is in our hands. God will be there to help and assist in the endeavor, but the will to do it is in our hands. You can't help but feel a bit sorry for the village of Nazareth in this story from the life of Jesus. They were a town that knew its past and was doing its best to maintain the status quo of the past. They didn't want change. They wanted stability, order. The very presence of Jesus challenged them to do things differently, to do things better. And they didn't really want that. They didn't want Jesus to have changed, and they certainly didn't want to change themselves. Now, if that's not impossible to do, it certainly is dangerous to do. Things change, people change, and no one can expect to remain the same. Thinking the same thoughts and doing the same things here on this earth from day to day, year to year, season to season. Know that change is going to continue to occur, and do your utmost to see that that change is directed toward healthy and wholesome results. That's what Jesus was regularly effecting, and he expects his disciples, those who follow in his footsteps, to do the same as well. In a book entitled Theology of Failure, author John Narone states, and I quote, "A theology which takes failure seriously does not encourage fatalism, passivity, indifference to the world. Rather, it affirms that the man who cannot freely lay down his life is one whose ideals and values are already compromised. We need to be willing to learn from even our failures. For unless we do, we're bound to keep on committing the very same mistakes over and over and over. That's a recipe for frustration and discouragement. The person who engages and interacts with their failures will help to produce something better." Sometimes, you see, our highest hopes are destroyed so that we can be prepared for even better things. Remember, the failure of the caterpillar gives us the birth of what? The butterfly. The passing of the bud is the blooming of the rose. The death of the seed is a prelude to its resurrection as wheat or corn. Someone has said that plants grow best in the darkness of night just before the dawn. Our failures can be the door to new success. John James Audubon is forever associated with the magnificent paintings he made of the birds of North America. No one else has so accurately painted the birds and natural environment in which they were found. Yet none of that may have happened had Audubon not gone bankrupt in business. In 1808, he opened a store in Louisville, Kentucky. It was after he went bankrupt a decade later in 1819 that he began traveling and painting birds. Today we are richer because of his business failure and his picking up and moving on. As Jesus is sending out his disciples in Paris, he directed them to shake the dust off their feet at those places where they did not receive hospitality. Jesus seemed to be saying to his disciples that there would be times when they would not experience success. Indeed, at times they would fail. Move on, he counsels. Shake the dust off your sandals and move on. If you and or your message have been rejected, which is going to happen from time to time, simply gather yourself up and move on. Don't let failure become an albatross around your neck that drags you down. Keep pressing ahead, trying to make today better than yesterday. I must confess that I'm beginning to feel older. I had surgery earlier this year, made me feel older. It's now 44 years since I was graduated from New Brunswick Theological Seminary. Things were a lot different back then, and in many ways I wish I could go back to those very days. But I can't. I simply can't, no matter how much I might want to. Now, one of the reasons to go back to then is that the vocation of ministry, to which I, like the prophet Ezekiel, feel called, has changed over the years. People don't expect the same thing from ministers today that they did when I graduated from seminary. In seminary, no one ever told me that I might need to have conflict management skills underneath my belt. But a number of the churches where I have served needed precisely that, and more than a little of it. Ministry has changed. And ministry has changed for churches too. 44 years ago, this Beverly Presbyterian Church in this area were different than they are today. Things have changed, and they will continue to change. Life continues to be challenging and even unsettling. God keeps challenging those who elect to follow him. It was that way for the ancient children of Israel in the days of the prophets, especially Ezekiel from our morning's lesson. It was that way for Jesus and his disciples. And it's going to be that way for the church too, especially in this season when you're seeking new pastoral leadership and determining new goals for this congregation to pursue. None of us knows what the future holds, though we do know the one who holds the future. On this day, let us renew our commitment to hear the call of God, to walk with God, and to work with God, even through times of trial and disappointment, for today and all our tomorrows. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that Jesus failed. And intellectually, we know that as disciples of Jesus, we too may fail. But we don't feel comfortable about it. No, God, you don't want us to fail. And we don't want to either. But when we do, oh God, give us the wisdom and the courage to face our failures and to seek to do better the next time. For we ask and pray, O God, in the beloved name of your Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ.